It is customary for us to pause a few moments before we begin our class. You can use the time for developing the mental attitude for concentration and also rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for allowing us the privilege of gathering here. Our intent is to study your word and to appropriate it within our souls for application. And it's our prayer the Holy Spirit would do these ministries for us so that we might retain it in our souls and therefore be able to make that application. And we'll lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Last evening, we were studying quite a number of things as we moved through religion, and there were some applications based on the fact that we're a member of the royal family of God, and I thought I would review those without going through the verses, only citing them. Most of you have the notes, but this would be a way to read us back into our context. We are an elite corps of royal aristocrats, and therefore we are members of God's royal family. This is noted in Romans 8, 16, and 17. We are commissioned royal priests and granted the various privileges associated with worshiping God. We are those who have the opportunity and the advantage of the privacy of the priesthood. There are no intermediaries that we have to go through. You're all priests. You don't have to wear those funny robes, but nevertheless, you are a priest. You go directly to the throne room in prayer. And so this is brought out in 1 Peter 2, verse 9, the fact that you are royal priests. We're commissioned royal ambassadors and granted the various opportunities associated with serving God, noted in 2 Corinthians 5:20. We are identified with Christ through the baptism of the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. We noted the retroactive and current positional truth as we observed that verse. We're issued daily logistical grace support. We noted the grace pipeline and how important it is in the sustenance of a client nation. That's noted in Matthew 6:33 and its context. We have the availability of delegated divine omnipotence to live the Christian way of life. Divine omnipotence means that we have the power afforded to us by the indwelling of the Trinity. We also have the power of the Holy Spirit in learning the Word of God and applying it. So omnipotence or dunamis is very important here. And so we have Colossians 1, verses 9 through 12, giving us this information. We have the potential for historical impact in our generation, noted under the salt principle of Matthew chapter 13. And we noted that if the salt or the preserving power of the pivot diminishes or is removed, then the five cycles of discipline are involved. That was the last point we noted before time caught us. I was quizzed as to what would happen if the client nation status of the United States were to go away. What would happen then? Don't know, because that's future and I'm not a prophet, but you can go through some logical rationales and discuss, well, what would happen to the remnant, as it's phrased in the King James? We call it the pivot. These would be individuals that God is going to preserve, because when a fifth cycle occurs, there is knowledge among some in the declined client nation that have the information to start a new client nation afresh. And so those people have to be preserved because they have in their souls the inventory of ideas necessary to lay the foundation for a new client nation, or as a diaspora, which is what we call the Jews in exile, that they would maintain their status quo of spiritual growth so that they ultimately could come back to the land and then reboot the client nation. That happened for the Jews on four different occasions. And we also have noted in our studies how, for example, conflict. One of the client nation declines, and the invasion of the Chaldeans under Nebuchadnezzar is what I was trying to get across. I've been studying that. I think that I'm going to do the four-generation curse at Shreveport. The reason I thought of that is it seems that's appropriate today. We are moving toward a thought process that is going to stimulate and exacerbate the downtrend. If we don't change the way we're thinking in this country, then that's where we're headed. And the four-generation curse seems to be appropriate for a study right now. And so I was looking at that particular invasion, the fifth cycle under Nebuchadnezzar, and how many of the Jews were taken in a diaspora, primarily the young people in the tribe of Judah, Daniel being one of them, Ananias, Mishael, and Azariah, who became Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That was a propaganda approach, by the way, by Nebuchadnezzar over in Babylon. He wanted to get rid of the Jewish-based names, which had to do with concepts of theology, and replace them with Babylonian gods. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego reference the gods of the Babylonian pantheon. And so these guys continued to hold on to the doctrine they knew. And Daniel became one of the top three administrators in the Chaldean government. We've even noted Daniel's influence among the Parthian Empire when we were studying the life of Christ here a couple of years ago. And so they maintained the information. And then when they came back, and you remember the story of Daniel having a 70-year period before they could go back to the land, and he documents that in his book and his prophecy. And when they came back, there was Ezra who organized the people and communicated to them the knowledge of the Tanakh. And so they rebooted their knowledge of the doctrine that they had learned, and when they came back to the land, they had the opportunity to restructure things. Now, it didn't last. It all came to an end with the Romans sacking Jerusalem in AD 70, and that simply put the nail in the coffin for the dispensation of Israel. Since then, you have the church age. And when Paul crossed the Hellespont and went into Macedonia, his first stop was Philippi, and those people responded. He had gone to the east, namely Jerusalem, and nobody wanted to hear anything he had to say. And so he got out of there, realizing the Holy Spirit was not going to have any success there because the people were deaf to the gospel and therefore to doctrine. So he went west. And then there's a meandering of client nations from the Roman Empire's fall in 476 A.D. It meanders through Eastern Europe over to Western Europe, and then ultimately to London and Great Britain. Great Britain had great impact for a period of time in the 19th century, early 20th. The Union Jack was never found in the dark or something like that. And so as a result of this, they were the client nation. And then you have the people moving over to the United States, what we ultimately call the USA. These were the pilgrims, and people gradually gravitated over to the Western Hemisphere. Now, the question arises, okay, we're in the historical downtrend. What is going to be the result in, say, a decade or so when this downtrend gets momentum and there are horrible things that are occurring under the four-generation curse? What happens? Well, the five cycles of discipline, which we noted last evening, certainly would be in place. Some of them are now. I firmly believe we're in the second stage of the five cycles, and we're dabbling in the third. And as a result of that, you can see that the people of this country are blind to the problem. So the pivot is shrinking, and it shows. Where will it go? How will the diaspora, so to speak, of the United States, how will they go? Where will they go? What will they do? And so on. What will happen if there's no place to go? We don't know there won't be a place, but right now I can't think of one. You can come up with an idea if you wish. The closest I can think of is China. I find that there's a growing population in China. It doesn't have to be very big, but there's 2 billion people over there, and a lot of people there are interested in the Bible, have become true believers, and are interested in Bible study. So could it be China? Could the control of history by Jesus Christ cause a political upheaval in China so that the totalitarian government presently in place will be replaced by something more amenable to Christianity. Don't know, that would be in the future. But just for our discussion, let's say that China is not available. I don't think South America is, certainly not Australia, and if it were, they wouldn't let you in. There's nothing going on in Africa. There's a great positive response to doctrine among many of the blacks in Africa, but they are under siege from Islam, and so there's a war going on there. Since the creation of the world, that continent has more natural resources than any other, and they've done nothing with it. So that they would do something with it suddenly is a mystery. But it doesn't appear that that's the spot. It's certainly not Europe. It's dead to Christianity, and so is England. So I don't know where it would be. So what's going to happen to the need of preserving the last pivot? Where will it go? Well, then you can then dabble in prophecy for a moment and say, well, it would have to be the rapture of the church. But we don't know when the rapture of the church is going to take place, but something is going to cause it to occur. Now, it could be a bright, sunshiny day. It could be raining. Quite possibly, when it does occur, it's going to be raining in St. Louis. And so you have no idea what the circumstances will be. But the question does arise, what will happen to the last pivot? Well, the last pivot is the rapture. But whether it's on the brink, which it could be, or 1,000 years from now, which it could be, we don't know. We're going to continue, though, with this analysis. We begin now on page 162. And you can see here in our cosmic systems of hatred that religion is where we are in our study. Man by man's efforts try to gain the approbation of God. We're noting how we have been made royal family and we therefore have the ability to preserve ourselves from this type of an assault. Doctrine is what does it. You can be confused as a believer about how you ought to think and behave by the propaganda of the day, but your defense department is your knowledge of the Word of God, and that inventory alerts you to the lie, and you reject it. That's why it's so important to have Bible study once you're saved. I don't know how many people are saved in this country, but it appears there's a dearth of interest in serious Bible study. That's fine. That's free will, and that's what the angelic conflict's all about, so we don't complain about it. My point in emphasizing the 17 in our church, I'm great that the 17 show up. I don't count heads. My question is, where is the interest among those who claim that they are Bible students? There needs to be more people if the country's going to survive. So I'm happy with the 17, but I'm telling you, Jesus Christ may have a different idea. So we have been imputed an encapsulated environment inside the bubble where we may remain in temporal perfection. And we go to 1 Corinthians 2, verses 4 and 5. Now here's the bubble here. We get the bubble concept or the divine dynasphere. You have dunamis and sphia, which are Greek words that come together in a compound to form the word dynasphere. And therefore it's a sphere of power. In other words, inside the bubble you have the power of the Holy Spirit. You're filled with the Spirit. You have His teaching ministry, His recall ministry, and so on. And so this is all developed in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And the introductory verses to this are found in verses 4 and 5. And then you move through that. You develop this entire concept here. My message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, meaning this is not human viewpoint from me, Paul, but in a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. So the Holy Spirit is what undergirds and gives strength to Paul's message. It is the power of the Spirit communicating the power of the Word. The Word of God is alive and powerful. So that, verse 5, your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men. It's not my wisdom that I'm communicating to you at Corinth. It's the wisdom of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. So that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but in the sphere of the power of God. Now, what you have there is in dunamis theos. In is the preposition in here. In your Bibles, it reads something like in the power of God. But when you look at the preposition in and the noun dunamis, they are The context here shows they are the locative of sphere. And therefore, there's a sphere of what? A sphere of dunamis, power, belonging to whom? Belonging to God. And so it says here, you are functioning in the sphere of the power of God. That is the locative of sphere, and that puts you inside the bubble here. So, to repeat, we've been imputed an encapsulated environment inside the bubble where we may remain in temporal perfection. Stay inside here, and you're an absolute perfect person. Let me elaborate. You still have a sin nature, but you're clear because of rebound. Those sins have been forgiven. You have committed none post confession alone to God alone. And so for the moment, you are perfect. And that puts you inside this sphere, this dunamis, this sphere of power. And you therefore can receive the teaching of the Holy Spirit, and He will guide you in application. That's why rebound is so important, so that you can stay inside the circle here. Now, we may learn the entire plan of God and our place in it by utilizing a system called the Grace Apparatus for Perception, or Operation Z. This is what occurs in verse 6 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. In verse 6, you begin the development of this system that you see on the board. There's a system and a process for growing in grace under the power of the Holy Spirit. And you're all familiar with it. But to show you how this develops throughout the chapter of 1 Corinthians 2, we'll look at it for a moment. In the church age, the issue is the church. The local church is a place where people come and gather to study the Word of God. You are to assemble yourself in the ecclesia. And so therefore there is a pastor. The communicator for the post-canon period of the church age is the pastor teacher. He's inside the building. He communicates to believers. There are evangelists who go outside the walls and speak to groups of people seeking to find the few who would respond to the gospel. When they do, they need to get inside the building and begin the process of growing in grace. So the pastor works inside the building, the evangelist outside the building. So when he communicates under the ministry of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit takes the information that has been communicated verbally to people who are filled with the Spirit, and therefore the teacher becomes the Holy Spirit. That's didasko. He's the teacher. And then what he teaches is the human spirit, which you possess as a believer in Jesus Christ. And he teaches spiritual phenomena to you. That is pneumatikos. That's the spiritual phenomena. Whatever's being communicated from Scripture, he picks that up and makes it real to you so that you can understand it in an academic way. And that academic understanding is then moved over to the soul and takes residence in the nous. And you have academic understanding of divine thought. That's where volition comes into the picture. Are you accepting it or are you rejecting it? If you reject it, then it's short-term memory. It's disposed of. You might recall it, but it is only academic understanding and therefore has no use for application. If you do believe it, that's the green arrows, then positive volition allows the Holy Spirit to transfer that over to the cardia in the soul, where you have cognizance of divine thought. And Paul refers that in context as epignosis. Gnosis is what the Gnostics believed. There was this kind of knowledge that they had that nobody else had or could understand but them. So in order to be a part of their fraternity, you had to have the Gnosis. And if people came into it, they would let you have the Gnosis, but you had to prove that you were worthy and so on. The Greek fraternities picked up on this. I was an advisor for Delta Chi fraternity at Troy University. And I always call them the Delta perverts because they were between the ages of 18 and 22, which means that they were perverts. So I call them the Delta perverts. And so I was an advisor to them, and I was as much a pervert as they were, so it's hard to tell the difference. But nevertheless, that was the sad state of those affairs. And when you go into the fraternity, here's what you have to do. You have to learn the secrets. And so you learn the secrets, and you're able to repeat them back, and there's a magic handshake and all of that. And when you're able to repeat back the secrets and you go through a hazing process and you come out the other end of it and they're happy with how you survived it all, then you're made a member of the bond. And when in the bond, you have the secrets and nobody else can know them. You can never tell those secrets to anybody else, just those inside the bond. Got that? All right. Paul picks up on that. And he's saying, you guys have gnosis and nobody can know it but you guys. And if somebody comes in, they have to be informed before they can stay around. I'm telling you that you have to go beyond the gnosis that you guys are advertising. You have to go above or beyond that, and that's the prefix epi. You must have epignosis, gnosis beyond human understanding. And that is what the Holy Spirit transfers over to the cardia. That's epignosis, cognizance of divine thought, wheel tracks of righteousness that you now can facilitate into a path of least resistance. It therefore goes to the hard disk of the brain, cerebral cortex, long-term memory, trachea, which is wheel tracks of righteousness. And that's down in the neural network. It's stored there for recall and application. All of this comes out in this chapter. And so I wanted to make mention of that. So we may learn the entire plan of God and our place in it by utilizing a system called GAP or Operation Z. The verses we need to note in chapter 2 of verses 12 and 13. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, the cosmos, but the spirit who is from God, that is the Holy Spirit, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. You understand what you've been given when you have in the cardia, epignosis. This is the buildup of information in the soul that comes from the teaching of the Holy Spirit and His retention of it in the cardia. You come to know things that other people do not know and cannot know unless they go through the process. This is the ultimate fraternity. This is the one that actually is based on truth. This is the one that actually has a system that can produce great prosperity and happiness in the soul of an individual. So this is the thing that you need to be a member of. You want to join a fraternity? Join this one. It's called the Theos Fraternity. Or the Theta, if you prefer, fraternity. God's fraternity. Which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom. Human wisdom is over here under academic understanding. Human wisdom is out in the world. Human wisdom is with the Gnostics. Which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Holy Spirit. This is why the filling of the Spirit is an imperative, why rebound is an imperative. Getting back in the bubble so you can be led by Him, taught by Him, guided by Him. Taught by the Spirit, and then, very important phrase here, combining spiritual thoughts. This is inculcation of doctrinal truth. Spiritual thoughts, divine revelation, with a spiritual system. It's in the neuter there. Therefore, in a spiritual system is the system I've just put for you on the board. It is an apparatus for learning. Now, people have criticized this diagram here over the years, and they've criticized the name of it, the grace apparatus for perception. But when you look at pneumatikos, the last word in the verse, it's in the neuter, so it's not feminine, and it's not masculine, it's a thing. And as a result of it being a thing, then it is a system and a process. And the process has to be understood. And I've just given the process to you. Now, what is it? It operates under grace. It's neuter. It's a thing. Therefore, it's an apparatus, a procedure, the grace procedure, if you like that word, for perception of divine thought. And then it's drawn like a Z when you do it on the graph like that. So it's also called Operation Z just because it looks like a Z. Now, if you can tell I'm ticked off, I am. Because I see no reason. You can go through 1 Corinthians 2 as I have on several occasions, and you can go verse by verse and word by word and break this entire system down. And when you get through, that graph describes the chapter. And you can call it Uncle Willie Nelson, if you want to. Call it what you want to, but this is the system and the process. I'm feeling much better now. We, as a new spiritual species, are members of the royal family of God and are uniquely indwelt by all three members of the Trinity. Yes, you are. So let's document it so you won't be confused. I know that some of you may be thinking right now, no, that can't be true, not me. Well, I'm sorry. Ephesians 4:6. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. That's indwelling of God the Father. John 14:20. In that day, that would be Pentecost, the birthday of the church, in Acts chapter 2. And this is our Lord speaking to the apostles. In that day you will know that I am in my Father and you are in me and I am in you. The indwelling of Christ. And then 1 Corinthians 6:19. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you're not your own? Now that is speaking obviously of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Unique to the church age, it was endowment in the Old Testament which was not permanent. It could be held for an extended length of time by the kings, for example, or a temporary period of time by those who were the architects of the tabernacle. But it was a temporary concept. Not so in the church age. And by the way, you're never commanded to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit as part of the several salvation ministries of the Holy Spirit. It occurs at the moment of salvation. You never lose it. You're never told to regain it. But you are told to regain the filling. That's Ephesians 5:18. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's an imperative mood. The imperative mood indicates there are periods of time when you're not filled and you need to get filled. And so you have to have a survey of the Scriptures to figure out what it is that would cause you to lose the indwelling of the lose the filling of the Holy Spirit. And then you come around to understanding that it is sin that separates you from the Spirit's guidance. So unconfessed sin causes you to be out of fellowship, and to be in fellowship, you have to go through the process of confession alone to God alone. Now let's note the computer of the divine decree. We have the availability of problem-solving devices to handle our difficulties from divine viewpoint. The computer divine decree is something that is extremely important to understand. It was the subject of last year's Shreveport Bible Conference. And it emphasizes the omniscience of God. He is an all-knowing God. There's nothing that escapes His knowledge. We live on tenses, past, present, and future. There is no tense with God. He is as perspicuous about the events of the future, from our perspective, as He is about the past. He doesn't have to experience something to know it. He knows what's going to happen ahead of time. And He conveys that information to certain individuals in Scripture. That's called prophecy. So God knows what's going to happen in the future. He knows every thought, decision, and action of every person who's ever lived. He knows that the decision that an individual makes to believe in Christ. Therefore, He knows who the elect are because He knows they will believe. He doesn't choose the ones who will believe and then zaps them with salvation. He knows the ones that through grace respond to the gospel and believe, and He understands that, and those are the elect. That, therefore, is five-point Calvinism, not four. We won't go there tonight. But omniscience is extremely important. God has eternally known all that is knowable, and what is also knowable is that that is potential. It's important to understand that. Note in sort of the brownish ink here, things that could occur in human history but do not, and therefore are not decreed. There are things that could occur that don't occur, but if volitional decisions were different, then they would be reality. So that you, if God puts up with the minutia like this, and we have to assume that He doesn't, but let's just say that He does. When you get to heaven, you could say, what would happen if I had married Margaret instead of Maureen? And He would give you the whole smear of what your life would have been like if you had married Margaret. And you might find out that life would have been far, far better for you had you married Margaret. But on the other hand, it may have been hell to pay. So you may as well be happy with where you are. And that is who you married. It was known in eternity past, and therefore it was decreed. Decreed how? Because He knew you would decide to marry Maureen, and she said okay. knew about that too, her free will. She might ask, what would happen if I had not married Fred? And you find out actually how much better off you would have been had you married, say, I don't know, Willie. So anyhow, the potential is not an issue. The potential is not considered in any of this because it doesn't happen. And omniscience knows that. And so what does occur is therefore fed into the computer of the divine decree. And I have to hurriedly tell you that God does not have a computer that he has to punch finger with the keyboard to figure things out. This computer represents the mind of God. And so there are some things that he does. God's supreme authority and rule over all creatures is called the ROM chip. It can't be programmed once, but it can't be altered. In other words, what God thinks is absolute and it doesn't change. And that information is in the ROM chip. But the PROM chip can be changed once. And then there you have it, free will of man, once you make the choice. That is in the computer. And that's the PROM chip. So what we have here are the actual decisions of God and the actual decisions of man's free will. So what is actual becomes the absolute reality of events that do occur in human history. And God knows all of them from the moment that he created the universe down to the explosion of 2 Peter 3 when the universe is destroyed. Now with that in mind, let's take a look at something. We have the availability of problem-solving devices to handle our difficulties from divine viewpoint. Romans 8:28. We know. So it's always good to note words in verses. It says, we know. What does that mean? We know it's in the computer. What's in the computer? We know, in fact, that those who love God, that is problem-solving device number 7, personal love for God, he works all things together for the purpose of good. There may be some bad involved in it because of your bad decisions, but he's going to work with that. Oftentimes when you make bad decisions and things don't play out like they ought to, that is a learning period for you. You're to learn from that. Therefore, it is an advantage to you to have had that experience because it gives you more wisdom about what to do in the future and your decision making. So he can turn the bad things into good things by educating you on your bad decisions. And so he works all things together for the purpose of good. To those who are the elected ones, go back to the computer, who are the elect. Those that God discerned by looking into human history and knowing who would believe in Christ and who would not. And then decreeing, those are the ones that I elect. Those that through their free will chose to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Those are the elected ones. I did not pick them out. I did not decide that they were going to be the elect and the rest reprobate. I simply observe that these are the ones that would believe. Now you can videotape a baseball game and you can have it on tape and invite your buddies to come in. Let's watch the ball game. And you can sit there and tell them all about what is going to happen. This is going to happen. This person's going to get a home run. It'll be on a 3-2 count. It'll be thrown by Fred Jones. And everybody will sit in amazement that you knew all of that. But did you cause that to occur? No, you simply knew it would because you can see into the future if our illustration can hold up. He did that. He read the tape or saw the tape. And therefore, with that information, he was able to discern from omniscience who would believe and who would not. And those are the elected ones. For the elected ones according to a predetermined plan. Verse 29. Because we know that for whom he foreknew. Now let's get to the printouts. This foreknowledge down here is a printout. What's the printout tell us? Those he foreknew. Who would that be? You'd be you. And that omniscience made that possible. We know that for whom he foreknew, he also predestined. Predestination has taken a pretty big hit in theology with the understanding of what it means, but it means what is predetermined and therefore what is decreed. He foreknew and therefore he decreed. That's what predestination is. He decreed that what he observes will happen in the future will happen. That makes sense to you. Anyhow, that's into the decree and it prints out from there. It's therefore omniscience. He foreknew. He also predestined to become conformed ones. When you're conformed, you're inside the bubble. To the image of His Son, who is the prototype. So you are going to be conformed, transformed into an image of Jesus Christ in the incarnation as the prototype in the divine power system. He had the system originally. It was the prototype. Now let's take a look at Christ for a moment here. He is true humanity and undiminished deity in one person forever. That's the hypostatic union. He is both God and man in one person. As God, He has all of the attributes of deity. He doesn't share them with the Father and the Spirit. He possesses them. They're not diminished in any way by His true humanity. They're not in any way brought down to a lower level. He is still God. Secondly, He's true humanity. He has all the attributes of other human beings. His human essence is not aggrandized by the fact He's also associated with deity. It's just a regular person with all of the attributes of a human being. With one exception, He doesn't have a sinful nature. And as a result of that, He is a perfect person. He is the second Adam, as Adam was created. So keeping that in mind, please look at what it says here. Conform to the image of His Son. What is that image? It is how Jesus Christ went through the incarnation inside the bubble and never exited it, because He was perfect and He never sinned. Therefore, there's a prototype system and process that Jesus Christ used to demonstrate that you can live in the devil's world and do so successfully with divine borrowed power. He borrowed the power of the Holy Spirit inside the bubble to maintain His perfection and to do whatever was required for Him to do to get to the cross. Follow that? So that was the prototype. Now there is the operational system. He demonstrated it was functional. Now can we use it? So in Acts chapter 2, we have the birthday of the church and the fact that immediately as the Holy Spirit came down, everyone there was indwelt by the Holy Spirit and filled by the Spirit. That initiated the operational system. It has come down to each and every other person in the church age. We possess the bubble. And the challenge is to stay inside that thing and utilize this system right here in order to grow in grace and acquire the knowledge, the epinosis, in order to build the power, in order to withstand the challenges of the devil's world and therefore stay in that bubble and be a good soldier for Christ. If you don't know how to process information and gain that power of thought, you are going to be captured by the dark side's propaganda, because it is wrapped in a lot of nice sounding ideas, but it is designed to lead you into error and to cause you to deviate from the standards of the Word of God. And that is what we do when we don't have the Defense Department of Epinosis to warn us and for us to say, no, I'm not going there. And stay inside that bubble, inside that system. Stay with the process. And so when you get over here to this diagram, what it's saying is there is going to be a system. You are in it. And therefore, it goes on to say in the verse, we're in the system. The image of His Son is the prototype. The purpose is that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. So it defines Christ. Then verse 30, in whom He, capital H, in whom He has foreordained, that's decreed, He has also elected. So the foreordination means that He perceived and then decreed and then He elected, chosen as His own by recognizing positive volition to the gospel through omniscience. It goes back to eternity past when He knew all that was knowable regarding us. And so that is the election right here. I hope you understand that now. Because He is able to go out and discern who will believe is different from Him determining and then decreeing who will believe. He didn't decree who would believe. He knew who would believe and then elected them. And that becomes part of the divine decree. So you have to get your ducks in the row. Now, furthermore, those whom he elected, these same ones he justified. That is the imputation of divine righteousness at salvation. So that's right here. If you're elected, then you're justified. And whom he justified, these same ones he also glorified. Blessings through the grace pipeline right here, including logistics. Now the next category. The ministries of the Holy Spirit enable us to accurately analyze all circumstances in life through the prism of the Word of God. The ministries of the Holy Spirit enable us to accurately analyze all circumstances in life through the prism of the Word of God. So what does a prism do? It takes light, white light, and then breaks it down into various numbers of colors, hues, and tones, and what have you. There are seven basic colors, but if you take a look at the hues and the tones, if you're going to paint a wall in your house, you have no idea how many colors you get to choose from. You go to the people's paint store, and they say, I like to look at the colors you've got. They have a whole big chart and have these fancy names to it, like Summer Breeze Blue or something like that. And you have the many kinds of blues, the Summer Breeze Blue and Midnight Darkness Blue. And there's everything in between that. And you do that with the reds and the yellows and the greens and the chartreuses. All of that business is involved. So there are many colors. And so when you look at the world through the prism of the Word of God, it reveals an uncountable and innumerable number of applications, areas of discernment, principles for application, and so on. So that's the idea here. The ministries of the Holy Spirit enable us to accurately analyze all circumstances in life through the prism of the Word of God. And then our Lord again in John 14:26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He, the Holy Spirit, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Who's he talking to? The apostles. Well, what's the application for us? It happened for them at Pentecost. All of a sudden, they've got the Holy Spirit. There are things that he could not communicate to them while he was with them, and he told them so. He says, but I'm going to send you a helper, Parakletos, send you a helper that's going to guide you and lead you and go along with you and reveal these things to you that I don't have time to tell you. So that is what's happening now in local churches. A pastor teaches and informs you of things that Christ didn't have the time to tell his apostles at the Last Supper. Now we have confidence that after fulfilling the plan of God, we will be imputed escrow blessings in time and in eternity. And we can look at escrow blessings and their distributions to mature believers. Ephesians 1, verses 3 and 4. And this is a breakdown of the escrow, by the way. There are blessings that come to the individual through the grace pipeline. Everybody receives those kinds of support ideas, your food, clothing, and shelter, and that kind of thing. But there's a spiritual growth application here, too. As you grow in grace and begin to make better decisions, it's going to broaden future options, and those will provide for you prosperity. Now, people usually evaluate prosperity as you're going to win the lottery and have $14 trillion because you bought a ticket at the 7-Eleven. That's not what is implied here. Some people have money because they know how to manage it, and some people have money and they don't know, and it becomes a curse. I've heard and read stories where people do win the lottery and get millions of dollars overnight, and then suddenly everybody they've ever known in their life is a double first cousin, and they come to them wanting stuff. I want some money, you know, I'm your blood, you know, and so all of that goes. But they wind up spending the money as fast as they can. They buy things that they cannot maintain. For example, what if someone came to you tonight, and maybe someone in here could do this, but I couldn't. What if somebody came to you tonight and said, look, there's a house over in Town and Country. It's a $4 million operation. And we've decided we really like your ministry, and we want to give you a nice home. So here are the keys to this $4 million house in Town and Country. Now, do you think it'd be wise for me to take that?
Well, who's going to pay the property tax? Can you imagine what the property tax is in Town and Country in St. Louis County for a $4 million house? How about the utilities on that sucker? How about maintaining the ground so the neighbors don't fuss? You got to have petunias and such. So you got to have all of that done. Somebody's got to come trim the things. What if something goes haywire with the plumbing? How much plumbing is in a place like that? Can you afford any of this? What if somebody said, you know, I like you a lot. You're a great pastor. I think you're just wonderful. I want to give you a Mercedes-Benz. Here are the keys. Can you afford the insurance on it? Can you afford to keep it up? Can you even, on any occasion, buy tires for it? What in the world would you do with a Mercedes-Benz? Yeah, they give it to you, but can you maintain it? That is the problem. People win the lottery. They get millions of dollars, and they don't know how to deal with it. It's a curse to them. So when we look at prosperity here, we're talking about copacetic spiritual life. Everything is copacetic. I'm happy with what I've got, whatever it is. God has given it to me. I'm perfectly happy with it. And the reason I'm happy with it is I have the capacity for it. I have the capacity for whatever I have. And you can go to Paul in Philippians 4 and get a little gist of that. So let's look at Ephesians 1:3. We're looking at maxing out blessings here. Who are these people? The ones that God knew in eternity past would max out with doctrine. They'd stay with it. They'd grind it out. They would suffer innumerably boring Bible classes and stay with it and get the doctrine and make application in their life. Win victories for Christ by taking the Word and using its power to overcome the exigencies they face, rather than whining and mewling and carrying on, wham. None of this wham for anybody that gets escrow. So let's take a look at Ephesians 1, 3, and 4. Worthy of praise and glorification is God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who has blessed us. All right, listen to this. What do we get first on the list here? We have been blessed. Who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Every spiritual blessing. The escrow in time and eternity. Where? In heavenly places. That's where the escrow is deposited. Who's taking care of it? In Christ. He's the depositary. He is the one holding the keys to the safe deposit box. Ephesians 1:4. Even as He has chosen, namely elected us for Himself in Him, before the beginning of the world. He blessed us before He elected us. Got that? With an escrow that is in heaven, in the safe deposit box, and Jesus Christ has the key. And if it's going to be conveyed to you, then you have to fulfill the requirements of the escrow, which is to grow in grace to the sophisticated spiritual life. And He will unlock the safe deposit box, and down the grace pipeline will be coming to you escrow blessings in time. They're yours, whether you ever get the conveyance or not. And if you live your life as just an ordinary B-flat Christian that goes to church on Easter and Christmas, believed in Christ, we'll give you that. But you don't know anything. But when you die, you go to heaven, you have a resurrection body, and you're going to go through the millennium chopping cotton on the back 40, but proud to be there. And the point is, as you see all of these people with these medallions on, the Order of the Morning Star, they have this great coat, the great emblem, the coat of arms that they have, and all of these other wonderful things of the escrow, and you say, hey, can I get me an outfit like that? No, you don't qualify. But if you want to see what you missed, go over to the temple into the archives division and have the person there look it up for you. So you go over there and some angel will say, what's your name? Fred Jones. I'll see what you actually own here, Fred. Let's go to your safe deposit box. And he'll open it up and he'll say, now you can look, but you cannot touch. And you look in there and see all of the things you could have for all eternity had you been positive to doctrine. And you say, what do you think of that? Do you think now maybe you could have made better decisions in time, Fred? Do you think you may could have done a little better? Yes, I'm happy to be here. I'm not going to be sad about it because in heaven you're not sad. But I do see that I could have made better decisions. He says, good for you, Freddie. And he'll shut it back and turn the key. And your name is still on that box. What do you think of that? Well, that's what you got. So even as He has chosen us for Himself in Him before the beginning of the world in eternity past, for the purpose that we keep on being set apart to God, that's positional sanctification, top circle, even unblemished before His presence, which is ultimate sanctification in the resurrection body. So now let's look at the chart. Been through that. Escrow blessings distributed to the mature believer. God the Father is the grantor of the escrow in eternity past, providing each believer special blessings in eternity past, Ephesians 1:4. Now there's going to be a deposit. He's created the blessings for you personally, and He's going to deposit them. Deposit them with whom? Jesus Christ, who is the escrow officer. He acts as the depositary for the believer's blessings for time and eternity, Ephesians 1:4 and 6 and 1 Peter 1:4. Okay, what about distribution? Well, when you qualify, they are distributed to the believer. He's the grantee. God's the grantor. Therefore, it glorifies God by being the recipient of the riches of His grace, Ephesians 1:7. And so distribution obviously is contingent upon reaching spiritual maturity. And that's Ephesians 1, verses 3 and 4 and other pertinent passages in Ephesians. Now, we have the confidence of enjoying eternal life with a resurrection body in which to live it. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, now we are children of God, namely royal family. And it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know, notice the word know there. What do we know? We know that when He, Christ, appears, that when will He appear? At the rapture. When He appears, we, church-age believers, will be like Him. Our resurrection bodies are alike. Whatever the attributes of His resurrection body happen to be, we will possess those same attributes in our resurrection body because we will see Him just as He is. That is at the rapture of the church. And we will have a resurrection body. Those who are dead in Christ will be resurrected. Those who are alive at the time will be resurrected. We meet Him in the air and we go into heaven. And as we arrive there, there will be arrangements for the evaluation tribunal of Christ to see who gets all of these various blessings. Therefore, a conclusion that we reach from all of this, that we noted last night and this evening, that we are somebody. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, that's positional sanctification, top circle, he is a new creature. In other words, a new spiritual species. Remember I told you that the Jews are a new human species, when Abraham's wiring was updated and that of Sarah, and they had Isaac, and he was the first natural-born Jew of human history. Shem, Ham, and Japheth were the other species, let's call them, of the human race. Give an example here. So there are three breeds of cat to start with, then there were four. Okay, there is a new spiritual species. Different from all of those before. Those in the past have gone to an area in torments called paradise. They stayed there until the resurrection of Christ, and then they were taken into heaven in interim body. But they do not get escrow. There are some wonderful blessings to Jewish winners in the Old Testament, but they don't get the escrow as described in Ephesians. And so there is the royal family. We are royal family and we are cut above. And yes, it's true. There is no equality in heaven. And we are above the rest. And therefore we qualify for greater blessings than the rest. That's the escrow. You qualify for them. Whether you get the distribution is another story. And so we have here in this verse, he is a new creature, a new spiritual species. The old things, that would be original sin and associated spiritual death. They've passed away. Behold, new things, a relationship with God, have come. And that's where we stand presently. We're here on planet Earth. We remain here in order to grow in grace and to serve God with what we know. Know this. Know this. Do you not know? That is peppered throughout the New Testament. And whenever you see those phrases, pause on that verse and see what it is you're supposed to know. Because if you will pause and give concentration to it, then you will be involved in this process right here. The growing in grace in your cardia with epinosis, long-term memory, facilitating wheel tracks of righteousness, becoming more powerful in your decision-making, glorifying Christ with those decisions, and therefore being a good soldier for Christ. You're on the advance to become a promikos on the front lines of God's army. And that is the challenge that we have, the one we will continue to pursue. But next time we meet, which is Sunday, we'll note some of the negative aspects of religion rather than the positive aspects of Christianity, which we have noted over the last two classes. So we'll resume on Sunday morning. Now, Father, we thank you for the challenges we've noted this evening that are made available to us by your grace. We may take advantage of them by choosing to pursue truth. May we be motivated and encouraged by these things. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.